Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 37. We're in the midst of a sermon series on the book of Genesis, and today we find ourselves in Genesis 37, the very beginning verses and chapter on the story of Joseph, the Old Testament book of Genesis on Joseph. The scripture reading is found not only in your Bible in the pew, but also in the outline that is in your bulletins. On one side is this morning's outline. On the opposite side is the scripture reading from Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Jacob lived in the land of his father, sojourning in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed some to bow down ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the book of Genesis chapter 37. Keep in mind on your outlines this morning or in that insert, there is an outline of this morning's message. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we have come this morning to the last section of the book of Genesis, the last section of Genesis which focuses on Joseph. And as we read through this section over the next few weeks, these are going to be familiar biblical passages to you. The Joseph stories of the book of Genesis are some of the most beloved and familiar stories we have in our Bible. Most people, even who don't know a lot about the Bible, have heard these stories, even sometimes as young children in Bible schools and Sunday schools, taught in a storybook form concerning Joseph and all he went through in his life. Now, one reason that Joseph is one of the most beloved Old Testament figures is because Joseph's character is so much to be admired. Throughout history, as people in the church have studied Joseph and have looked at his particular story, it's so easy for us to look at what Joseph did, and especially for parents, and to focus in on his life and his character, his moral decisions, and say, "You should be like Joseph too, to your children." Throughout the book of Genesis, it seems we have found something negative at almost every biblical character thus far. Whether it was Adam who partook of the fruit and brought all of humanity into sin. Whether it was Noah who survived the flood but who planted a vineyard and got drunk and naked following the flood. Abraham and Isaac saying to an enemy king that their wives were their sisters and their wives being taken into the king's harems. And Jacob deceiving his brother and getting his birthright. But in these biblical passages, about Joseph, there is almost nothing negative about him. We know Joseph is a sinner, but the scriptures reveal to us that he is also a man of high moral character. And even though he suffers throughout much of his life, this moral character, no matter what he goes through, seems to remain. And he stands with high moral standards, even when it costs him very, very dearly. And that's why Joseph is so beloved. People are drawn to his moral character. You can read the Bible storybook and say to your children, listen to what Joseph did, and you need to be like him. But God did not give us these biblical passages on Joseph just for the sake of good moral teaching and teaching moral character. Now, certainly, there's something we can learn from Joseph's character, something that's true and something that's biblical as well. But God has something much deeper and much richer to reveal to us when it comes to the life of Joseph. Let's begin with some background information on Joseph as it comes to the entire narrative on Joseph from Genesis 37 to chapter 50. Joseph, as I mentioned, is the largest section in the book of Genesis. It is greater than any other Old Testament character in the book. There are 14 chapters of the life of Joseph, more than Abraham, more than Isaac, more than Jacob. And the question is, why? Joseph is not a patriarch. He's not like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Joseph is not the seed of the woman, meaning that Joseph is not the son of Jacob, by which the seed of the woman will come through. God's promise to Eve in Genesis 3:15. That son of Jacob is Judah. So why then does God give Joseph so much of a focus at the very end of the book of Genesis? Well, think about what your Bibles would look like if you did not have these chapters on Joseph. You would go from Jacob the patriarch to the beginning of the book of Exodus, where we find the sons of Jacob, which have become a nation. The book of Exodus is about the children of Jacob, who have become a nation, the nation of the Old Testament people of God, the nation of Israel. And the book of Exodus is about how they are in slavery, about how God sent the plagues upon the Egyptians, about how God delivered them by the blood of the Passover lamb. And as Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians, they were baptized into the Red Sea. The book of Exodus is the salvation event of the Old Testament. They came out by the blood of the Passover lamb. And as we look at the life of Joseph, Joseph then becomes the bridge between the patriarchal era, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the nation of Israel era, God's Old Testament people, Israel, where they were born, where they were redeemed. Joseph is that bridge between the two. The life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, God tells us how the descendants of Jacob ended up in Egypt. He is the bridge between Jacob and the nation and the national era. A second background point to make about Joseph is that God, as we will see, has a special role for him. Now, we mentioned a moment ago that he is not the son who is part of the seed of the woman. He is part of the covenant as a son of Jacob, and he is one of the sons that possesses the promised seed, though Judah is the one through whom the kingdom in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will come. You go to the book of Matthew and you look at the genealogy of Jesus, it's Judah in that line, not Joseph. But yet, God has a special role for Joseph. And we mentioned a moment ago that Joseph is a man of high character, high godly character. He is admired even today in Bible story books for his character. But the message of the biblical passages on Joseph is not that we're taught to be a good person like Joseph, because we know that Joseph does not do this character on his own. Joseph would not have good character by his own ability. You can't say, well, Joseph was a good man, and so God rewarded him. But you see, God has showed his favor to Joseph, first of all, and he is drawn into the character of God. God is so much at work in his life. He has such an intimate connection with the life of Joseph that God himself and the ethics of God, God's truth, flows out of his life. Think of the hatred from his brothers being sold off as a slave and carried off to Egypt. Think of the resisting the temptation of Potiphar's wife, the sexual temptation that was put before him. Think of his resisting that temptation and being falsely accused and thrown into prison, and he doesn't give in. Think of his having to forgive his brothers at the very end of the story for what they did to him. And you ask yourself, how could Joseph do that? When he was sent off to Egypt, there were no other believers in that land. He didn't have another believer to consult with about what he should do or what's right or for what's wrong. When the temptation came and he was thrown into prison, who could he consult with? God was at work in his life. And he is able to go through all that suffering and continue a life of obedience and service to God through it all. Because God has drawn him into himself. And as you look at his life and the character he displays time and time again, we see a reflection, a foreshadowing of the life of the one who is to come. That is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, all of that background helps us this morning as we begin our interpretation in this first section of the book of Genesis on Joseph, chapter 37. And we begin with some background information concerning Joseph's family in verses 1 through 8. In verse 2, we're told that this is the beginning of the generations of Jacob, the sons of Jacob, and the stories of the sons of Jacob. We're told that Joseph is 17 years old. That means he's not a little kid anymore, but as a 17-year-old, he is being given responsibility. And we're told of that responsibility later in the verse. We're told that he is pasturing the flock with his brothers. But which brothers? You notice the text tells us that he was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Now, from Genesis 30, we know the order in which the sons of Jacob were born. You remember that Jacob was given Leah first before he married the woman he truly loved, Rachel. And Leah, we're told, had four sons. And Rachel has no sons. And so she is mad because she doesn't have any sons, and she gives to Jacob one of her concubines. And then Leah gives to Jacob a concubine. And finally, after 10 sons are born to Jacob, Rachel, who is barren and has not been able to have a child, gives birth to Joseph. And so when it tells us here in this verse that he was a boy, he's with his older brothers. And you notice which older brothers he's with. He's with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wife. These sons, you would think, had the lower status of not being the sons of Leah or Rachel. And we know from other portions of the book of Genesis that we've already covered that the sons of Jacob were not the best people. They killed the men of Shechem in an unjust way. And so Joseph, we're told at the end of that verse, brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, the moral interpretation, or sometimes the Bible story interpretation, is this. Don't be a tattletale. You tell your children, look what Joseph did. He's a tattletale. He's telling on his brothers, and he shouldn't be doing that, and they're mad at him, and they hate him because he's a tattletale. But when you look at the original Hebrew, and you compare Joseph to the rest of what we know about the life of Joseph, you begin to realize that those words and the original Hebrew words are not necessarily reflecting the fact that Joseph is a tattletale here. But Joseph is a man of godly character, and he is observing immoral behavior that his brothers have demonstrated many times, and no doubt highlighted when it's introduced that he's been sent to be with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Joseph is observing things, and what he observes is immoral behavior. And when Joseph recognizes that they're doing something they shouldn't do, he, at 17 years old, goes to his father, the spiritual authority, and he lets them know what his brothers are doing. Instead of reflecting badly on Joseph at this point, as some do, it is better for us to recognize that when Joseph sees his brothers do something wrong, he does the right thing by going to his father and letting him know what his sons have done. And when Jacob assigns him to that flock with his brothers, perhaps Jacob had in mind that Joseph would do exactly what Joseph does. Well, then we have the next verse speaking of Joseph's father. We're told in verse 3 that Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Why? Because he was the son of his old age. Now remember, as I mentioned a moment ago, Genesis 30 reminds us that Rachel was barren. Leah's had 4 sons, and then the concubines have sons, and then Leah has more sons, and Rachel wonders if she will ever have a son, and Jacob, who loves Rachel more than Leah, wants so much for Rachel to have a son. And finally, the last of the 11 sons, and Benjamin will be born later, but the last of the 11 sons in that list in Genesis 30 is that Joseph is born, and our text reminds us he was the son of his old age. Jacob waited a long time for Rachel to give birth to Joseph. And yes, Joseph becomes the favorite son. And yes, we can say that it wasn't right for Jacob to do that, just as it's never good for parents to have favorite children. And we see the effects that takes place. We're told here that he made him a robe of many colors. Now again, we are so familiar with this passage when it comes to the Bible stories. A lot of times we've even been taught, or as a child we've colored a picture of the story, and many of us can remember even perhaps coloring a picture of a coat that Joseph was wearing with all kinds of colors, red, yellow, blue, green, whatever color you had in your coloring book. But as we look at this verse, we recognize that again, in the footnote, The original Hebrew does not necessarily say that this was a coat of many colors. The footnote tells us that the meaning of the Hebrew is uncertain, and that is true. The meaning of the Hebrew does not exactly tell us that this was a coat of many colors. But later on, the Greek translation of this verse, what we call the Septuagint, a translation of the Hebrew, uses the language of many colors. But as you look again at the footnote, an alternative translation is that it was a robe with long sleeves, a robe that possibly could indicate authority, a robe that certainly indicates that he was a son of Jacob, that Jacob honored in a special way with this either long coat or colorful coat to honor his love for him. Whatever it was, a long sleeve robe or a many colored coat, it was given to him by his father because his father loved him more. And in verse 4, we're told that his brothers knew it. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. Notice the language. They hated him. In fact, they hated him so much, we're told at the end of that verse, that they could not speak peacefully to him. Think about the implication of what that means. Joseph, a man of high moral character, tells his father something about them when they do something wrong. His father loves him more than his other brothers because he was born in his old age. Because his father loves him more and has given him this coat, they hate Joseph to the point where they cannot even speak in a way that is peaceful with him. So much the contention, so much the hatred, so difficult Joseph's situation with his family. But God is with Joseph. And the way we can tell that God is with Joseph, even here at the beginning, is in the verses that follow. For in the verses that follow, Joseph has revelation from God. Joseph has two dreams. Now, previously in the book of Genesis, at times we have seen that the patriarchs have had God speak to them directly. God actually speaks to them. We're not told exactly how, but we see there's a conversation going on between God and, say, Abraham and perhaps even Isaac and Jacob. But in the life of Joseph, God speaks to him in a particular way. He speaks to him in dreams, and he does it here, and he will do it time and time again. And in the dreams that God gives to Joseph, God speaks to him his prophetic will. That means it is prophecy. He's letting Joseph know what's going to happen. But he is also letting Joseph know his particular will, what God's will is. God is revealing in the dreams of the Joseph era his will, that Joseph will see the future and Joseph will give counsel to others. And every time Joseph, in the stories of Joseph in Genesis 37, has a dream or is asked to interpret a dream, there are always two dreams. And the dreams, as we will see, are usually similar. That means one dream confirms the other dream. But the dreams also are given in such a way that the second dream will add something more to the first dream. In the first dream that Joseph is given in this particular text, we're told in verse 6 that Joseph tells his brothers about this dream in verse 7. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Now the brothers know the meaning of the dream, because when they respond, they tell us and interpret the dream for us. His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" The meaning of the dream is that the sheaves are the brothers, and Joseph as the sheaf who stands up in the center, and the others who bow down, that someday his brothers will bow down to him. Now notice the verses that surround the dream. In verse 5, we're told that when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. In verse 8, it concludes, "So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." The dream that God has given him, the will of God that has been revealed to him, they hate him even more. And it intensifies because we're told at the end of the dream, it's repeated. They hated him even more. But God gives to Joseph then a second dream. And in the second dream, he not only tells his brothers about it, but he tells his father too. We're told that dream in verse 9. "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And his father interprets the dream again for us in verse 10. His father rebukes him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" Now, it says here that Jacob is rebuking him. And again, a common interpretation of this is that perhaps Joseph is gloating here, that he's now telling his father and his brothers about his dream because God has told him something about himself which is better than them. And a common interpretation is to say Joseph should have never said anything at all. And it's confirmed by the fact that his father rebukes him. But if we think about what's being said in terms of Jacob's rebuke, the rebuke is a reminder to us that when Jacob hears of the dream and he interprets it for us, what Jacob has heard from Joseph, that God has revealed from Joseph, is unbelievable to him. In other words, Jacob's rebuke should not necessarily be taken as a negative effect on Joseph's character, as some have said. Some have said the rebuke means he's gloating. But Jacob's rebuke is there to tell us how incredible, amazing, and unbelievable this dream was as Joseph told Jacob about it. And look at the verse that follows the telling of this dream, verse 11. "And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind." An amazing and unbelievable as it seems, Jacob keeps the saying in mind because it seems as if he knows when God speaks to Joseph twice in a similar way, God is speaking through Joseph. And as Jacob has heard these dreams, it seems like something incredible or amazing to him. And as we said a moment ago, when one dream is told and it's told again in a similar way, a similar point, it seems that there's confirmation, a double confirmation that what Joseph has dreamed is not just something that's crazy or wild or just some dream he had that he tells somebody about and you forget about it. The one dream confirms the other dream, and not only that, but the second dream tells us something more. And what is that, that it tells us more? But when the verse ends saying, "His father kept the saying in mind," it is directing us forward to the end of this book, which so many of you already know. That the sheaves, the grain, that bows down to Joseph is pointing to God's revealed will for the future, the prophetic will that's coming from Joseph. that someday when there's a drought, the brother that they sold off to the travelers headed to Egypt will someday be in charge of the land of Egypt, and they will bow down before him so they can buy grain. And in the second gene, further revealed will of God is coming out, because now it's not sheaves of grain anymore, but the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars. And yes, we know that at the end of the book of Genesis, something else happens even more, that not only have the brothers come to buy grain, but when they need more and they find out it is Joseph that has sold them that grain, his father and the rest of the family comes to the land of Egypt. And yes, they bow down to him as king or second in command of Egypt. This revealed will from God through Joseph is prophetic. It is God's will, and it comes true. And when those dreams come true at the end of the book, the hatred they have for their brother turns into repentance. And Joseph will embrace them. God gives through Joseph these dreams as a messenger of himself, a messenger of the prophesied will of God. And when Jacob hears of this dream to Joseph, and he responds to it with rebuke or amazing or unbelievable, something that you couldn't even imagine that could happen or come true, that's Jacob's reaction when he sees his son Joseph again, alive in Egypt, because he thought he was dead, but he's alive. And in the second dream, when God reveals further, it's not just sheaves of grain, something of this earth, but in the second dream, when it's the sun and the moon and the 11 stars that are bowing down in that dream, God has brought his revealed will into a cosmic realm, into a realm that is beyond Joseph's life. It is a point to something even beyond Joseph's earthly life himself and the fulfillment that we see in the book of Genesis. It is pointing to the future. It is pointing to the one who is greater than Joseph. It points us to the one who is the incarnation of the very Word of God. Not just to reveal the will of God, but he is the Word of God. It points us to the one who will come to reveal the character of God. It points us to the one to whom his brothers, the people of Israel, will hate, because he will tell them that what they're doing before God is wrong. It will point us to the Son that the Father loves more than any other son, for when he is baptized, the voice from heaven says, "Behold, my beloved Son." It points to the Son of God who came to earth, and by the end of his life, the world was filled with so much hatred, they could not speak peacefully with him. John 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Joseph's life points to the one who will come to this earth to suffer in his obedience all the way to the cross. It points to the one whom the Father has honored in an unexpected and amazing way in his death and resurrection and ascension to heaven on high. He points to the one who is over all of God's creation. Yes. even over the sun and the moon and the stars in all of his cosmic glory. Joseph was born in sin, just like everybody else in this world. But God, by his grace, drew him in. And in his life, he functions as a mirror, a reflection of the character of the Son of God who drew him in. It's not enough simply to say that we should take the life of Joseph and turn it into a moral truth. Don't be a tattletale. Joseph was a tattletale. Don't do that. Don't be a father who has favorites. Don't be a gloat about what God may be doing through you in your life because you're going to make people angry and don't even say anything. Joseph should have just kept quiet. But the call from this passage is for you to identify with your Savior, God's Son, who has drawn you in. He, because he has drawn you in, no matter what hatred, no matter what suffering, no matter what moral truth you stand for in your life, because you identify with God, God has drawn you into himself, to the King of Kings, who has walked that path before you. His obedience, his righteousness should flow out of your life and be evident to all, just as it flowed out of the life of Joseph time and time again. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 tells us about these things. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, the apostle is telling us that in Christ we have been drawn in. In Christ Jesus, we have been drawn into the life of God, into the life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Savior. And because we've been drawn into Jesus Christ in salvation, he goes on to tell us, put to death therefore what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to each other, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. That's what God did in the life of Joseph. God drew him in, and his life, his character, doesn't flow from his own abilities or because he's a good guy and other people aren't good guys. Joseph's life and his character is flowing out of the fact that God has drawn him in, just as Paul tells all of us that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has drawn us in forgiving our sins, in giving us new life, and that old sinful character is put off. And now we live reflecting the character of our Savior because we belong to him. That's what Joseph did in his life because God drew him in. In Jesus Christ, God's Son, God has drawn you in. And he calls us to put on the new self, that we too would live identifying with him and reflecting the character and the grace of God in our lives. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this passage on Joseph, which reminds us, Lord, again, of what it means to belong to you. To see, Lord, how you drew this sinner in. And though he still lived his life as a sinner, so much of what we see in the scriptures is a revelation of your grace at work in his life. Father, we know that in Jesus Christ you have drawn us in, that you have forgiven our sins, that you have given us new life, that our Savior reigns on high as our King. And Lord, we pray that we would heed the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, that we would identify that we belong to our Savior, that we would put off that sinful nature, that Lord, our life too would reflect your character, your righteousness, that we could be a mirror of our Savior in this world. Father, we know that we fail. We know that we still sin. We know that there are many times, Lord, where we do things which are shameful and sinful before you. But Lord, your grace overcomes. You enable us, Lord, to shine forth. We thank you, Lord, that even when we sin, you forgive us and enable us, Lord, to shine forth anew. Grant us this grace. Grant us this character. Enable us, Lord, to shine forth our Savior in our lives. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.